Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 1. The title of our sermon this morning is The Christ, Heir of All Things. And our thesis is that our Lord came into His inheritance in a unique and extraordinary way. We obtain an inheritance when somebody dies. This is true even of our spiritual inheritance, if we're believers. Our Lord died to receive His inheritance. Moreover, His death, burial, and resurrection were anything but normal. They were anything but normal, trifling, or straightforward. So our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had made by Himself, when He had purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath obtained a more excellent name than they. Now this passage is known for declaring that God has manifested Himself finally and completely with a Son kind of revelation. Whereas in the past, God spoke to the fathers, and He spoke to them through His prophets, now He has spoken directly to us by His Son, who is the highest and final form of revelation to man. He spoke in many portions and in many ways, but now, in these last days, God has had His final say in His only begotten Son. The writer of this letter launches into his introduction without fanfare. He makes his statements in verse 3 regarding the deity and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then immediately touches upon the superiority of the Lord over any and all creatures. The incarnate Son of God secured His inheritance and His exalted position by His work of redemption. Although he wasn't referring to our text, Charles Hodge had this to say: "The doctrine of redemption is the distinguishing doctrine of the Bible. The person and work of the Redeemer is therefore the great theme of the sacred writers. From the nature of the work which he was to accomplish, it was necessary that he should be at once God and man. He must participate in the nature of those whom he came to redeem and have power to subdue all evil and dignity to give value to his obedience and sufferings. The Lord, God's anointed, was appointed heir of all things." And this language implies that there was an agreement behind that appointment. And we note that this agreement is consistent with the analogy of faith. In other words, throughout the Bible, we know that there was a covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the issue of redemption. But He and the Father agreed, that is, our Lord did, that the Lord would keep the law for His people. He would satisfy the demands of the law on our behalf. He would pay the penalty for our sins by His death. So our Lord fulfilled His divine mission, and God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. It is the case that Jesus Christ was appointed heir of all things, consistent with His position as a Son. The Father has given Him all things. But all things exist for Him as heir. In other words, It was through him that the worlds were created. He created all these things, yet he will inherit all things. The mediator of God's final revelation is the mediator of the exercise of his power in creation. God appointed him heir from all eternity, but it was not according to his deity that he would inherit anything, because he's the creator of everything. He already owns it. Because he is the creator of the universe, he can inherit nothing. He doesn't need to inherit what he owns. But according to his humanity, he could and did inherit all things. And in particular, he did it as the God-man. His deity and humanity cannot be separated. He is one person, both God and man. However, having become incarnate as the God-man, this scripture tells us that the Son is the effulgence of the Father's glory. That is, he is the brightness of the Father's glory. Let's read the text and see how all these things are true. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That is the God revelation, or the Son revelation. And God has appointed him heir of all things, even though it was through him that he made the worlds. But he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Lord sustains all things. He is the brightness of God's glory. God is powerful. But we see that our Lord defeated death and overcame the world. God is merciful. And our Lord showed mercy and healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and he raised the dead. But obviously, we don't have time to enumerate the glory of God. But we see God's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the express image of God's person. The language there, of course, is that just as when we have a stamp or a seal and we emboss it on our letterhead, and we see exactly what the seal looks like from the impress on the paper. In like manner, this is anthropomorphic language, but in like manner, when we see the Son, we see God. He is the express image of God's person. So together with verse 2, we see that God is made tangible to us. The invisible God is visible to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And even our Lord himself testified, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. But he is also the God-man. But as deity, our Lord upholds all things by the word of his power. Our Lord upholds the universe by the mere utterance of his will. And conversely, when he destroys the world at the end of these last days, he will not require the aid of our WMDs, nor the help of so-called nature. He will not need the help of a stray asteroid or comet, or an overheated sun to destroy our world. He will merely say the words, "All creation, cease and desist," and the world will fall apart. The universe will fall apart. He upholds all things by his power, the utterance of his will, and by the utterance of his will, everything will be destroyed. Peter said, "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Even if this firestorm that Peter is talking about is literal, the Lord will not need anyone's help to start it. So having established the deity of the incarnate Son of God, the writer now takes us back up into the heavens. He declares that when His Son had cleansed our sins, that He sat Him down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Our Lord made purification for sin. And this was the hard part. He bore the full brunt of God's holy judgment against sin for His people. He endured it on our behalf. He endured the infinite wrath of His Father. And He did this willingly. Did Christ die for you? Are your sins covered by His blood? We are told that He sits with the Majesty on high. He is equal with the Father as He rules and reigns from heaven. He fulfilled His Father's will and cleansed His people from their sins. And for that, God highly exalted Him. This is the Christ, the heir of all things. He was thus made so much better than the angels. By inheritance, then, the God-man obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, we must not underestimate nor undervalue the stupendous accomplishment of our Lord in His cleansing us from sin and in purifying us. It was a major effort that we can barely comprehend. The writer continues in verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" Now we know that this is a reference from Psalm 2. And what did the psalmist write there? He wrote, and I want us to consider this spiritually, that even though the psalm is talking about David and his enemies, we should consider it as talking about sinners and God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. The psalmist wrote, "I will tell you of the decree of Jehovah." That is the covenant-keeping God. He wrote, "You are my Son. I today have begotten thee." The whole psalm, though, is very intense. It is not casual in any way. It is not casual in content. It is not casual even in the grammar. Why do the heathen rage? Literally, why have they raged? And why have the people imagined a vain thing? The wording there is not so much that the psalmist is looking into the heart of man as he rages, but he's looking at man's outward rebellion against God, and he knows that it's motivated by an inward rage. This agitation of men, this agitation of sinners, is a manifestation of the spiritual problem that's inside. Why have they raged? "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," that is, against Jehovah, "and against His anointed. And they do this by saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." We do not want the law of God, His moral law, to dictate how we should live our lives. We will not submit to the sovereignty of God. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." But what is God's reaction? "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord," that is the Master, Adonai, "shall have them in derision." So sinners are raging against God, and it is futile, it is insane, and God laughs. But then God will act, and He will speak. And this is in the PL intensive. This is an intense declaration. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That is, Jehovah has said to me, the covenant-keeping God has said, most emphatically, He declares a statute. And what is that? He has stuck a stake in the ground. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen of thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, that great work that the Lord did, God is saying, I will give you anything you ask. The true love of a father to his son. Ladies and gentlemen, the salvation procured by our Lord is not trivial or cheap in any shape or form. We were bought with a price, and it was not cheap. Our salvation could only be secured by the God-man, the incarnate Son of God. Because of this unfathomable work that theologians study in part under the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul can write this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So our Lord's destiny is inextricably tied to ours, but it is not done so intrinsically, but it is of love. There is no intrinsic necessity that we should have an inheritance. We have our inheritance by virtue of God's gracious love toward us. For thus loved God the world. In what manner did God show His love for the world? So as His Son, His only begotten one, He gave, in order that every single one exercising faith in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Lord is deity. He was eternally sovereign and eternally our Creator. Yet, He obtained an inheritance by learning obedience through suffering. What did Paul tell Festus? That Christ should suffer, that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and became the God-man, and He died for our sins, and then He obtained that inheritance. He inherited all things, and we will inherit all things with Him. But He had to die for sin. He had to pay the ultimate penalty and endure the wrath of His Father. But He was willing to do that for us. The writer writes later on, "Let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The value of our inheritance cannot be calculated. But again, do you have part of that inheritance? Have you fled to Jesus Christ for salvation? Does His blood cover you? If not, I urge you, flee to Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven in order to satisfy the demand of God and to appease God's wrath. He, He shed His blood to cover our sins. And if He has not covered your sins, then you will have to answer for them yourself. And that is not a position you want to find yourself in. The punishment for sin is eternal damnation. The condemnation for sin is eternal. But our inheritance as children of God is to live with our Lord forever. It is eternal life. And I pray that each of you have that eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, I trust that the message has been clear, that You became the God-man to save sinners, and that it was no easy task. You have overcome the world. You have defeated death. You have made eternal life possible for any and all who would flee to You for salvation. Lord, we pray, enable us to believe. We pray that You would encourage Your people, that You would increase our faith. As we see evil times coming, may we remember that we have this eternal inheritance with our Savior. Have mercy upon us in these things, we pray, and we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.